We've been looking at certainly our foundations and also our values as a fellowship, who we are, with a real view of being together to fulfill what God wants us to do, both within the church and within our communities. In terms of, you know, our doctrine, basic doctrine we've looked at, that we are a new nature, a new creation, because we are forgiven and clothed with His righteousness, and that we have a purpose and we have a destiny. Those, if you like, are five fundamental things. But also we've looked at our values, and our values are those of Christ, that we are one. We are one. And it is in our unity. And we have a tremendous, believe, a tremendous purpose looking out here. We are a microcosm of our community within Leeds. And this city, this nation, this world is looking for a body to come together that truly reflects Christ. That we live together as one. As Jesus prayed, and I really do believe in prayer being answered. And I believe our prayers are answered. So much more do we believe the prayers of Jesus would be answered when he prayed that we might be one, just as he and the Father are one. So that the world may know that Jesus came from the Father and is alive. But also, we want to move on from that to look at the very nature of Jesus and how he communicated, was with other people. And one of the fundamental passages, and I'd like to actually go through sort of Philippians more. It's a special book to me for one reason. Many years ago, when we were living down in Jackson Avenue near the Duke Hospital, as it is now, it wasn't then, it was a women's hospital. And it was when all our children were small. And it was Celia's turn to go out to the prayer meeting. And she went out. When she was out, it snowed. It snowed really heavily. Really heavily. And about 9 o'clock, a knock came to our door. It was a real blizzard. And there was an Afro-Caribbean guy at the door. And he said, "Are you on the Mayberry?" I said, "Yes, I am." I didn't know. He said, "An hour ago I was praying and your name came to me." He didn't know me. And so I looked in the telephone directory and asked some of the Christians around me I knew of who might know you, and they told me that you lived here. And he walked up from Chapel Town in a blizzard, and he said, "I want to read you Philippians." And he just read Philippians to me. And I said, "Do you want to stay?" And I said, "I can't go out because I'm babysitting. I can't take you back because I'm babysitting." He said, "No, I just believe that God's told me to read Philippians." When that happens, it does become quite special, doesn't it? It can't help with it. And, you know, there's so much in there, and I think, you know, perhaps at some time I'd like to, you know, to go through periodically the sort of book of Philippians. It has meant a lot to me over the last 30-odd years that happened. And right at the heart of this is Philippians 2. And the first 11 verses. Now, a few weeks ago when we were looking at our unity, we mentioned this. We touched on this verse, but I want to look at it from a different aspect this morning. Chapter 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If we are to have and to walk in that new nature that we have, which is the nature of Christ, then we need to be like him. The fruit is, in our lives, should be the same fruit that were in the lives of Jesus. That makes sense, doesn't it? And we can't actually get out of it. That's how it is. If we say we have a new nature, if we have Christ living within us, then our attitudes and our values must be the same as Jesus. And this world, this community, this city is looking for Jesus. It's not looking for religion. He's had enough of religion. Religion has brought division. But he's looking for Jesus. He's looking for reality. And it's when we and his people really begin to walk in the nature, our new nature, and that is the nature of Jesus, that the world, I believe, will begin not only to listen, but to act and to change. And that the nature is, in verse 6, who in the very nature of God, so Jesus had the very nature of God, he is Lord, he is King. Angels worship him, angels bow down to him. But he did not consider that something to be held on to. He didn't think, well, this is my position, and I'm going to hold on to my position. That's what the world does, doesn't it? You know, I am such and such. You know, I'm the mayor, or the deputy mayor, or the headmaster, or the teacher, or whatever, university lecturer, and I'm going to hold on to that position. That's what the world does. But Jesus didn't consider his position something to be held on to. But he humbled himself and he took on the form of a servant. At the very heart and the very nature of Jesus is servanthood. Servanthood. Matthew 20 verse 28 says this: just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and gave his life as a ransom for many. Christ did not come to be served, but he came to serve. None of us including the elders, including the leaders, none of us are here to be served. But we are here to serve. We're not here for people to give us things. We're not here for people to come to us and do what we want. But we're here to serve. We're here to serve. That is the nature of Jesus. And that should be our nature. We are servants. We are servants. Come back to this in St. John 13, and I'll read it out sort of more fully in a moment. But it says here, Jesus said this is on the Last Supper. He said, I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. We are no greater than Jesus. We are no greater than the one who is sending us. And that is Jesus, because he said, go into the whole world. He is the one who is sending us. We are his messengers. So none of us are greater than him. But sadly, I don't mean us here, but many can believe and act in a different way. We are here to serve. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. And, you know, I don't know, we're going to read quite a bit from Scripture this morning, because, you know, I believe it's the Word of God, obviously, and it's the Word of God that changes. It's not my words, it's God's words that change. And a few communions ago, when Michael was leading communion, he got out a bowl and he washed, and we washed at each other's feet. And, you know, this practice, obviously, is an indication of servanthood. And we read it, you know, in sort of John 13, which I'm going to read in a moment. But the background of this, and, you know, certainly in that sort of climate, and in the dust, and obviously quite a number are here used to that, you know, you walk out, you get very dusty and dirty. And, you know, the host will wash the feet, and there'll be places to wash. I don't know whether it was in the Sudan, you know, the times I've been to the Sudan, that was sort of ritual there. There was places when you came into the house to wash. And when he came down there, that was the sort of custom then, it is in many parts of the world today. And in John 13, verse 1, it says this. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. That he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel which was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, you are going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you should never wash my feet. Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part of me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, "Not everyone is clean." When he finished washing his feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done to you?" "For you," he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and that is rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I am your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, that no servant is greater than his master, no messenger greater than he who sent him. Now that you know all these things, you are blessed if you do them." Who wants a blessing?
I want a blessing. I want double blessing. Right? If I put my legs up as well, I want a quadruple blessing.
That would be so. I used to be able to do it, but I don't know.
If we want a blessing, then the key to a blessing is that we serve. That is the key, that we serve. Stand up, come on. Stand up and look around. Have a good look around, not just the person next to you. There we are, down at the back. Right, we sit down now. That's not just a plug to wake everybody up, which I have to use sometimes as well. Never mind, so, at the beginning. We're here to serve one. If we want a blessing, then I have to serve you, and you have to serve me, and we all have to serve one another. It's what Jesus has promised. You know, it's interesting, when we read scripture, sometimes we skip over things. I know that passage, and we sort of quick read that, but if we do that, we miss little nuggets. And I believe, you know, in this passage, that is a nugget. That is a real nugget. It's not just the act of washing each other's feet. Washing each other's feet is a symbol, and it's powerful, and it's a reminder that we are to serve one another. But it can become a ritual. A week on Thursday, the Queen will give out little bags of money. And that actually, behind that, is in place of washing each other's feet. As the sovereign, the tradition was that she would, the sovereign, he in those days, would wash the feet of some of the subjects. But now that's become ritualized, rather than washing the feet, gives them money. And I think in that, you know, sometimes when we're serving the world, and it's good that we are supporting with our money, and that's important. But it is easier to give money than to serve. We give to a number of causes, and that's right. Like Leeds Faith in School, we give as one of the people we give to each month, because they're taking the gospel into schools. And we can think, well, we've done that, we've given the money. Just as the Queen says, "Well, I've given out my little bags of money on Maundy Thursday." This shows that I'm serving. Then walk away and think, I've done my job. But we haven't. That can become a substitute for real service. It can be a substitute for us serving in one another and serving in the world. Please hear me. It's right we give. And we bless them by giving. But do you understand what I'm saying? We are here to serve. And initially, we're here to serve one another. When the Living Bible came out many years ago, there were little sort of outline pictures in it. And one in Galatians 6, verses 1 to 6, was a lovely little picture. It was a circle of people with burdens on the back, rucksacks. And the one behind them was lifting it up in that circle. And that was illustrating this passage, Galatians 6, verse 1 to 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this you will fill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks that they are something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions, that they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each of them should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all the good things with their instructor. The emphasis here is that we should carry one another's burdens. But equally, we carry our own. We should be there to carry one another. And, you know, I just want to make an aside, because in the house group a couple of weeks ago, we talked about, you know, like discipline in church in Matthew 18, about if anyone, you know, if we have anything against them, then we go to that person and so on. Those who are there remember that. But an aside on that, if anyone is sinning, within our midst, our attitude should not be to condemn them, but seek to bring them and to restore them. The heart of any discipline in the church is not punishment. No, because we're not in that position. We are not judging. But it is to restore and to bring them back. That should be our attitude, one, for each other. Just to restore people. The sad thing is, I know in a lot of churches, people can be backseated, they can be ostracized. And in certain situations, that might be right for only a season, and then the heart of that is to bring them back. But that is not the way Jesus is. He sought to restore, to bring them back. That was an aside. In a sense, it is all part of serving. We serve one another to seek to restore. But we are to carry one another's burdens. You know that we are to stand with one another when we're going through a difficult time. And we are to seek to carry their own burden. But also here is that we're to carry our own burden. There is a time when, you know, I think, you know, God is saying, we've got to stand up. We can't always rely on other people. We've got to rely upon our own faith in God. We've got to rely on our own faith in God. And there's almost a contradiction here, isn't there? It's saying, carry your own burden, but then it says, carry one another's burdens. But there isn't a contradiction. You know, because there comes a time when, you know, we've all been through it. When we, no matter how much we seek to stand in our own faith, there are times when we need other people to come alongside us and put their arm around us and encourage us and build us up. But the main message here is that we serve one another. We care for one another. We carry one another's burdens. When we see a need, that someone's got a need, then we don't step back, but we seek to meet that need. In very practical terms, you know, we have a crash. And we need to serve the church by being served in that situation. We can't say it's not my responsibility. It's all our responsibilities. It's the same in everything else. We're there, we're here, not to be served, but to serve. In very real and practical terms. That's just one. But there are others. One of the classic teachings, and you know, when I came into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, John 1 Corinthians 12:13-14 became very special. In terms, it's all about a church operating in the power and in the gifts and in the love and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to read some sections from 1 Corinthians 12. Very familiar. Start at verse 1, but we'll jump from passage to passage. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God. Works all of them in all men. Now each of one of the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another the interpretation of things, tongues. All these work for the one and the same Spirit, and gives them to each one as just as he determines. These gifts that Paul is talking about here are given for the common good. I want to just pick out here where it says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God. It is interesting, the Trinity is mentioned there. Spirit, Son, and God. The gifts of the Spirit, and one of the, perhaps, the errors that some of us have made in the charismatic movement, if we've concentrated, and perhaps quite rightly, because it was a time of restoration, restoring the gifts of the Spirit, but we're concentrating on the gifts of the Spirit rather than the service of the Lord. The service of the Lord. But the third thing is the works of God. Doing the works of God. Wow. Right. We're to move in the gifts of the Spirit. We need to see a greater release of the gift of prophecy. I pray for that. We need it. But equally, we need the service of the Lord amongst us. in the service of the Lord, he is the one who is the servant. Simon, my son, used to sing a song, which was a Graham Kennedy song, which was a servant hymn. It was a few years before I could listen to that again. But I love that song. Because that is at the heart of who Jesus is. If we want to be like Jesus, at the very heart of it, as that passage says, we need to do acts of service. Yes, there's the gifts of the Spirit. Yes, there's the works of God we need to do as well. But this morning I want to highlight on that. It is the service of our Lord. Verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all the parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by the one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews, Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one, but many. So that in verse 25, so that there should be no division in that body, but that is, its part should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, then every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those of gifts of healing, those who are able to help us, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. And of course, you know, the section I missed out in that passage is where the eye is saying, I don't need you, and to the arm, and so on. That we are all members of one body. We're all members of one body. And he goes on, you know, there, and he says, you know, about Jew and Greek. And again, as we said a few weeks ago, when New Testament uses the word Greek, it doesn't necessarily mean those who live in Greece. It actually was a term referred to in those days as everybody else apart from Jewish. Because basically everybody else in the known world then was of a Greek culture. And as I said, when we went to Egypt about 18 months ago, you know, it was quite obvious to see even the temples, the Egyptian temples there, the Greek influence. It was Greek architecture. And so if you say, you know, they're using the word Greek and Gentile is interchangeable. And so, you know, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, and so on. And there, hitting at every potential division, it's saying, look, there is no division in the body of Christ. We are all one. We are all one. And each part is as valuable as each other. And we should need to look after, you know, each other. You know, that when I cut my finger, my heart says, oh, I'm not going to put it there, it's a waste, it'll just flow out. It'll be wasted. My precious blood will flow out because it's a cut there, it flows all over the place. That's not doing any good. No, it knows it needs to keep on pumping because then it will coagulate and it will go down the healing process. Likewise, if any of us here is suffering, you know, we don't gossip about that. But we seek to help and support that person. And all the resources of the body need to go and flow into that. That is what this passage is saying. We cannot dissociate ourselves from one another. We cannot. if we are truly to be the body of Christ, then we need to function as the body of Christ. At times when it hurts. And we need to run away. You know, when something happens to someone, a calamity, our first reaction is we're not quite sure how to handle it. We get embarrassed and we might take a few steps back. But that is not what Jesus has done. He would be there. He would be there. But there's one important thing there about the boy. And there's one important thing about us caring and supporting one another. And that is the head. The head. If we are a body of people that cares for one another and loves one another, that's good. But unless it's done in the context of our head, unless it's done when we're fully joined into our head, who is Jesus, then we are just another social club. And believe you me, from my experiences, the world can often do social clubs far better than the church. We need to be joined to the head. Because that is where all the power and all the authority for us to be servants comes from. Unless we are joined to the head, unless Jesus is Lord of our lives and Lord of our church, Lord of our body, then we are just a social club doing everything in our own strength. Colossians 2, 9 to 10 says this. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given the fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. He is our head. And we truly want to serve one another, we do it under the lordship of Jesus. Not our own strength, in his strength. In his power and his authority. And we have that promise of scripture. We need to step out in authority. When we see someone in need, we don't do it out of our own resources, we do it in his resources, so we step in faith, believing that he will give us what to say. Or in many cases, what not to say. Because when we're going through distress, we go through difficult times, we know all the words. But to have someone to come and put their arm around us, to have someone to come and stand with us, is all that is necessary. Because the love and the power of God flows in. That is what it means to serve. That's what it means for us to be a body like Jesus. That we're a body of service. But we just must not let our service stop here. There is a world out there that God wants us to serve. And we serve it by bringing the message of salvation. Celia watched a TV program on Friday called Reverse Missionaries. Anybody seen it? Reverse Missionaries. I advise those who've got catch-up TV to go and watch it. It was Reverse Missionaries. Its name implies everything. And it's particularly appropriate for one or two within our fellowship because there was a pastor from Blantyre, Malawi, who went to Blantyre, Scotland, which was the birthplace of who, Edgar? Dr. David Livingstone. The pastor from Blantyre in Malawi was his hero, was David Livingstone. So he went to the birthplace, and he went as a missionary for a few weeks to work in Blantyre, Scotland. And he worked in a congregational church, which they still have congregational churches in Scotland, which was the church that David Livingstone belonged to in Scotland. It's powerful. It was a challenge to me that that man knew how to serve his community. And he went and sought to serve the community in Scotland. But first, the church there didn't really want to know. They were very nice people, very set in their ways. They, you know, there was the church that was in Astor Car Park, was the church. They went in, had a nice time, and went out. No impact. But when he came, he taught them how to serve. And he was following in the methods that David Livingstone used when he was in that part of the world, where he went to serve. It's very powerful, it really challenged me. It's challenged me to say, right, how are we, or how can we, or how do we need to serve our community? I won't go into it in any detail, but one thing that David Livingstone did, and Edgar Willis will know this more, but he identified himself very much with the community. He worked with people. His heart was with people. He wasn't just going as a missionary. He went as a servant. He went as a servant. So much so, when he died, his heart was buried in Central Africa. His body was buried in Westminster Abbey. But his heart was amongst the people God sent him to serve. Our body is here, but where is our heart? Is our heart in doing what we want to do? Or is our heart in doing what God wants us to do? Serve. Father, as we come before you, Father, I found the last 5 minutes very uncomfortable. Father, I sort of pray for each one of us. Lord, that we will be a community of love, a community of power, a community of grace, but also a community of service. We're here to serve one another and to serve the world. Help us, Lord, to walk in the way that you would have us walk. Help us to walk in the paths of Jesus. Amen.